Elijah. We're doing it to strengthen and encourage our faith, encourage us to serve the Lord in difficult days. Now, if you remember, in Israel, things are bad. How bad? Well, they're about as bad as you can get. We thought Jeroboam was bad till we met Omri. We thought Omri was bad till we met Ahab. And we're told, chapter 16, verse 33, that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Ahab, he's a crowning evil. And while he reigns, there's the state-sponsored worship of Baal. There's an official drive to destroy the prophets of the Lord. There's a contempt for God's word, an open contempt. And in this new climate, it seems almost any wickedness is possible. But cometh the hour, cometh the man, and God's man is Elijah. And Elijah the Tishbite, the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years, except at my word." Well, having confronted Ahab, Elijah, at God's command, makes himself scarce. Until today. Chapter 18, verse 1. Now it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth." Elijah must confront Ahab once more. After 3.5 years of drought, the rains will come. But when they come, all must know that they come at God's command. And so there must be a public showdown between the Lord and Baal, so that everybody knows that the Lord is God. Verse 2, so Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. And now we're introduced, verse 3, to Obadiah. He's a senior civil servant. He's charged with organizing and running Ahab's house. Verse 5, and Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go into the land, to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any livestock." It's an interesting sidelight, isn't it, into Ahab's priorities. The ground is burning up under God's wrath. So what's on Ahab's mind? Repentance? Well, a concern for God's people. Horses? Mules? Well, no doubt they were a precious commodity. There's no point throwing money away. And no doubt they'd be used by the army. So why lose your grip on power? But do you see, if the parched ground is hard, Ahab's heart is harder. So as the hour of crisis approaches, Ahab's great priority is grass. Verse 6, so they divide the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Obadiah is alone. And while he's out looking for grass, he sees someone he hasn't seen in a long, long time. Verse 7, now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him, and fell on his face and said, "Is that you, my Lord Elijah?" I can hardly believe it. He's overwhelmed. After 3 years of absence, Elijah suddenly appears, as if from nowhere. In reverence, Obadiah falls before him. "Is that you? Is it you? Really, my Lord Elijah?" Verse 8. And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your master Elijah is here." In our English translation, Elijah speaks to Obadiah just 10 words. In response, Obadiah speaks 187 words. What's going on here? Why don't we go straight from verse 8 to verse 16? And he answered, "It is I, go tell your master Elijah is here." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. In fact, why bring Obadiah into things at all? Why not go simply straight from verse 1 to verse 17? Now it came to pass, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. Verse 17, then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah. Why not just simply go from 1 to 17? Why is Obadiah here? Why are these 187 words included? Especially as it seems that Obadiah goes on a bit, doesn't he? Verse 9, how have I sinned that you're delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? Verse 11, and now you say, go tell your master, Elijah is here. Verse 14, and now you say, go tell your master, Elijah is here, and he will kill me. Can't we just sort of leave Obadiah on one side? After all, he seems to interrupt the flow of the narrative. What's going on? Why are these words here? What are these verses teaching us? Must be important, mustn't it? So please have chapter 18, verses 1 to 16 open in front of you. We have 3 points. And point number one, an insinuation. Did you spot it? The New King James Version does its best to hide it. But did you spot it? What does Obadiah say to Elijah? Verse 7. He recognized him, fell on his face, and said, is that you, my lord, Elijah? He calls him my lord. What does Elijah say to Obadiah? Verse 8. It is I. Go tell your lord. Now, I know it says in the New King James Version, go and tell your master. But that's not what he says. It's the same word that Obadiah has used of Elijah. Is it you, my lord? Elijah's response, go and tell your lord that Elijah is here. You see what Elijah is insinuating? It's a calculated dig, isn't it? Call me lord. Your loyalty's to another. Call me Lord. Go to the man you serve. Call me Lord. Speak to him to whom you've given your unqualified obedience. Is that you, my Lord Elijah? It is I. Go tell your Lord. Don't start calling me Lord. Go and tell your Lord. Elijah is here. Ahab's your Lord. And you're his master. You're his servant. So do you see the insinuation? Obadiah certainly does, because he then pours out 187 words. And after all, Elijah will later say, chapter 19, verse 14, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. Says Elijah, I'm the only one. So he obviously doesn't include Obadiah among those who have remained faithful to the Lord. As far as Elijah's concerned, he is the only one not to bow the knee to Baal. Obadiah's gone the way of all the others. So do you see the insinuation? Obadiah, if you're a believer, how can you serve a man like Ahab? Obadiah, if you're a disciple, shouldn't you be confronting Ahab? Shouldn't you be denouncing Ahab? Not running here and there at his bidding. Obadiah, you're a compromiser. You're a half-hearted believer. You're a lukewarm disciple. And Obadiah's response apparently confirms it, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Verse 9. Then he said, how have I sinned? Doesn't that sound a bit like a guilty conscience, Obadiah? How have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? Well, so you're reluctant to obey, are you, Obadiah? Out to save your skin, worried about your own life. As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said he's not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, go tell your master Elijah is here. You want me, Elijah, to break my cover? You want me to, for you, Elijah, to put myself in danger? You want this secret disciple to stand up and be counted? And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you away to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab, he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? Obadiah, doesn't that sound like you're protesting your loyalty a bit too much? If you're faithful, if you're loyal, if you are what you say you are, no more excuses. Verse 14, and now you say, go tell your master, Elijah is here, and he will kill me. Obadiah, enough. No more excuses. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. Do you see? It's a call for half-hearted believers to be wholehearted, for secret disciples to come out, for the compromiser to take an uncompromising stand for the Lord. That's what it's saying, isn't it? Isn't that what the passage is all about? And therefore we can make our applications here, can't we? Because if Elijah is the Lord's prophet, and he represents the word of God, if he stands for God's word, and Obadiah, the compromiser, the worldling, the servant of Ahab, well, he's like so many Christians today, isn't he? The application's obvious. God's people are to separate from the world. God's people are to renounce the service of Ahab. God's people are to stand up for Jesus and the honour of his name. Yes? And therefore we must repent of our half-heartedness and lukewarmness. It's the time for secret disciples everywhere to stand up for the Lord, whatever the cost. Christian friends, here's a call to obedience. No more excuses. The time has come to take our stand on the word. Well, I agree with all those things. And we've preached them many times here. But you can't get those applications from this passage. Some have. You can read the commentaries. That's what they say. That's what Obadiah is here for. But you can only do it if you do violence to what it's actually saying. I have no doubt that Elijah is insinuating, Obadiah, you're a compromiser. You call me Lord, what are you calling me Lord for? Your Lord is Ahab. But are we to take Elijah's word for it? Is Elijah right about Obadiah? Are we to take Obadiah on Elijah's estimation? No. Says the writer of 1 Kings. Because before anything passes between Elijah and Obadiah, the writer sets the record straight. Did you hear what he says? Verse 3. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. So point number 2, a hero. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them 50 to a cave and fed them with bread and water. So far from being a compromiser, who's yet to make a stand for the Lord, Obadiah, out of love and loyalty to God, has put his neck on the block countless times. Here's a man who greatly, we're told, doesn't just fear the Lord, he greatly fears the Lord. Now what does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, as you know, it's not like a cringing, servile fear. It's the language of a child with his father. You remember the father has an only begotten son. And what does it say about that only begotten son? Hebrews 5 verse 7, he was heard because of his godly fear. Well, here's another son. He's an adopted son, Obadiah. And he too fears his father in heaven. So what does it mean? to love God with all my heart, to trust in Him at all times, to feel secure in His presence, to obey whatever the cost, to count my life as His, and to hate all that comes between me and Him. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Here's a man who's a compromiser, a secret, lukewarm disciple, worried about what Ahab might think. Here's a man who makes a point of not offending God. Here's a man who makes the point of not compromising. Nothing could be further from Obadiah's mind. And Christian friends, the Spirit-breathed word gives the proof, doesn't it? For so it was while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. So while Jezebel's slaughtering the prophets, Obadiah's using his unique position and influence to save them. While the devil's disciples have had their hands on the levers of power, God has his man right at the heart of government, keeping one step ahead. Had Obadiah not been there, that would have been another 100 prophets that Jezebel would have chalked up on her hit list. Obadiah's a hero. You think about it. Not Schindler's List, but Obadiah's list. What must it have been like? 1 foot wrong and Jezebel's secret police have you. 1 foot wrong and Obadiah, it's the torture chamber for you. Think of the strain of living in that environment every day, knowing that with a word, with a look, with an action, you could give it all away. It's not just your it's not just your necklace on the block. The lives of 100 prophets are resting on your shoulders. One false move, that's all it takes. You think about that. Think about the pressure that man must have been under. You think about the strain of being Obadiah. Well, Elijah's had 3 years in peace and obscurity. Well, a day has passed without Obadiah's heart pounding. This man's not a compromiser. This man's a hero. If he is to make wise decisions, then every day he must walk with the God of wisdom. If he is to make courageous decisions, then every day the God he cannot see must be more real to him than the dangers he can see. I know where I would like to have been for the last 3 years. And it's not with Obadiah. Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. I think if that was said about any of us, if you read that the Lord, that you feared the Lord greatly, we'd take that, wouldn't we? We think of no higher word, no higher commendation than for Scripture to say you fear the Lord greatly. Obadiah is a hero. Excuse me. So what's going on? Point number 3. Elijah sees a compromiser. Scripture sees a hero. What's it all about? We have the key to what's taking place in the dialogue. 10 words from Elijah. 187 words in response from Obadiah. That's 10 via 187. Can almost be a metaphor. What's it all about? Well, Elijah's 10 words. Obadiah says, "Is that you, my Lord Elijah?" He answered, "It is I. Go tell your Lord Elijah is here." And there it is. Elijah sees the world in black and white. You either serve the Lord and confront Ahab like me, or you dishonor the Lord and serve Ahab like you. And that's it. As far as Elijah's concerned, there's nothing more to say. There is no middle way. There are no shades of grey. There's no understanding of the subtlety of Obadiah's position. There's no understanding that right at the heart of government, God has a secret agent. God has a faithful servant, as faithful as ever Elijah is. Elijah can't see it. Constitutionally, Elijah cannot handle the subtleties. It's black or white. He can't see any other shade, which, as we will see, goes a long way to explaining what subsequently happens to Elijah. Elijah's 10 words. Bang! There you are. Black or white. Obadiah, 187 words. He sees that things aren't always straightforward. There are shades of grey requiring explanations, caveats. Often reality is much more subtle than black or white. Look at Obadiah's words. Now, he's certainly on the back foot. But when do you use lots of words? When you're misunderstood, don't you? When you feel you're being treated unjustly. When you're having to explain something to an unsympathetic ear. Especially when that unsympathetic ear should be the person who's on the same side as you, seeking the same things. Elijah just fired off a volley. And as Obadiah looks into Elijah's face, and Elijah's got that expression on his face which says, "You're a compromiser, it's you, go and serve your Lord, go and tell your Lord." And Obadiah's looking into that face. There's no sympathy there, no understanding there. And into the silence, he then pours all these words, as you and I have done many times before, in similar situations. Can't help but justify himself. Verse 9, "I haven't sinned. I'm not the person you think I am." And verses 10 and 11, "I'm not afraid to say to Ahab, you're here. It's just that having disappeared from the face of the planet for the last 3 years, and Ahab having scoured the country and beyond to find you, Ahab's in no mood that if I say, I found Elijah, he comes along, you're not there. He's in no mood to say, oh, well, that was a bit unfortunate, Obadiah. He'll simply have me killed. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he'll kill me." "It's all right for you, Elijah. You'll be safe and well. I'm not the compromiser you think I am." Verse 12, "I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 of them, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? I'm happy to tell Ahab, that's not the problem. That the Spirit of the Lord carries you away to another place, because I said you're here and then you're not here, Ahab, in the mood that he's in, is going to kill me." And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab, told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So do you see what's going on here? 10 verses 187. Elijah sees the world in black and white. You either confront Ahab or you are a compromiser. There can be no other explanation. Obadiah sees the world in shades of grey. Now, in matters of devotion and obedience to the Lord, of course he is black and white. We're told that. He feared the Lord greatly. But in dealing with the world as Obadiah finds it, in the place where God has put him, Obadiah recognizes that things are not always straightforward. There are subtleties and difficulties about which Elijah knows nothing. Obadiah tells you that things are not always black and white. That's what's going on. And that's why Elijah and Obadiah, both faithful servants of God, do not see eye to eye. Well, we close with two applications. Number one. Recognize that God's servants do not come in one shape and one size. There are Elijahs and there are Obadiahs. Did Elijah fear the Lord? Yes. Did Obadiah fear the Lord? Yes. But you couldn't get two men more different, could you? So much so that Elijah doesn't actually recognize a servant of the Lord who's standing in front of him. But Christian friends, we need our Elijahs. Bold, public, confrontational. And we need our Obadiahs. Cautious, behind the scenes, subtle. Elijah could never have done what Obadiah did. And Obadiah could never have done what Elijah did. If everyone was like Elijah, 100 more prophets would have died. And very probably Elijah would be the only one left. If everyone was like Obadiah, there would not have been a public showdown at Carmel and a call to national repentance. So do you see? God has his Elijahs and God has his Obadiahs. One is not more godly and faithful than the other. Both are needed. That's why God has made them. That's why God has put them in different places with different callings. But they are united in their desire to seek the glory of God. So Christian friend, are you an Elijah? Then recognize that God has his Obadiahs. And they'll answer your 10 words with 187 words. And it sounds like they're going on, and they're trying to justify themselves, and that they're compromisers. After all you've heard about them, you wonder whether or not they're really converted. When the light of God's word, maybe, as an Elijah, you need to start confronting some of your own attitudes. Are things always black and white? Can you divide the world into goodies and baddies? If people don't see things your way, are you against them? Are you quick to write people off? Do you behave as though you're the only one left, and everyone else is a compromiser? Do you find it hard to get along with people, at least for any length of time, and if they get close to you? Is your style always to confront and denounce? Do you hear one thing about a brother or sister? That's all it takes. One thing. And you write them off. Are you a righteous man wronged? Now under God, as an Elijah, you can be mighty. Mighty in confronting sin. In standing up for Jesus. In unsheathing the word of God and setting to with a violence. But not every situation lends itself to that. And God has his faithful Obadiahs in subtle, delicate, difficult situations, hanging on in there, doing a work for him. Perhaps they're in government, or politics, or the media. Maybe they're even pastoring churches. I know a pastor went to pastor, a French-speaking church. It was in a compromised denomination. He brought it out of that denomination. But he had to take his time until the people saw the issues. But some of our black and white brethren saw it merely as compromise. And one I know even refused to have him in the pulpit. But what is there today? That today there is a thriving, independent, reformed Baptist church, French-speaking in the wastelands of the French-speaking world, where there was no clear gospel light. There's a clear gospel light influencing others. To some churches you can only send an Obadiah. Elijah, the wheels have come off. C.S. Lewis, what do you think of him? Some evangelicals won't touch him. But when his wife died, and he had his Asaph moment, Psalm 73. What's the point of living for God? Has it all been a waste of time? Is it all true? And he wrote about that with blistering honesty. And then how the Lord took him out of it. And the Lord met with him and restored him. What a great pastoral help that has been to many people grieving and sorrowing in the situation in which he found himself. But you see, a book like that would never ever be written by so many of our black and white Reformed brethren. Because you don't go through experiences like that if you're a believer. So, Christian friends, if God has made you an Elijah, praise God, the things you can do that Obadiah could never do. But be careful. Be so careful. You do see things in 10 words, in black and white. You're constitutionally incapable of seeing it any other way. That's the way God has made you. If you weren't like that, you couldn't do what an Elijah does. But knowing that, knowing that you can't see the subtleties and the greys and the hues which are out there and which are real and which pastoral situations so often demand, be careful. Be careful you don't denounce or insinuate or write off faithful, God-fearing Obadiahs who are doing a work for God you could never do. So number two. Recognize that the pattern of our discipleship is more likely to resemble Obadiah's than Elijah's. How can we say that with any certainty? Well, it's not just because Elijah most of the time worked alone, and we don't work alone. And it's not just because most of the time Elijah was in the wilderness, and we don't live in the wilderness, do we? It's because another Elijah came. A latter-day Elijah. John the Baptist. You remember the words of the angel. He will go before him, speaking of John the Baptist, in the spirit and power of Elijah. John came. He's a latter-day Elijah. The spirit that's in Elijah is in John the Baptist. John the Baptist is black and white. That's all there is. 10 words. Plain, straight. That's the man that he is. And he has to be like that. He's confronting a disobedient people. He's putting his finger upon the sin lying at the heart of a nation. But John's ministry wasn't the end, was it? His ministry was to prepare for the ministry of another. Who is that other? Who is that one who came after John? The Lord Jesus Christ. So do you see? John belonged to the age that was passing. Jesus has come. The kingdom of God is here. And our call is to follow Jesus. So John, we're told, was a man like Elijah, a man of the wilderness. But Jesus, he dwelt among us in the nitty-grittiness of life. John fasted. Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. Because he mixed with all people in all sorts of situations. John denounced sin, and rightly so. So did Jesus. But he was known as the sinner's friend, wasn't he? You wouldn't have looked at John and thought, a friend of sinners. You would have felt guilty, a call to repentance. But when you looked at Christ, you were drawn. It was irresistible. Here's the sinner's friend. Because the impression you got from Jesus, the first impression you got, was that this man doesn't seek my condemnation. This man seeks my salvation. So do you see what we're saying? There are, of course there are, black and white situations in which there can be no compromise, and to compromise is to sin. Maybe a rule of thumb is this. If you're in that situation, and the people that you're with are then converted, would you encourage them to remain in that situation and continue to do what they're doing? Well, if you couldn't say that, then what are you doing in that situation with them? But accepting that, there are situations where we might well be accused of being gluttons and drunkards or compromisers, when we might look to some Elijahs like unbelievers. And they're questioning our loyalty to God. Situations where it would be just very easy, like in Elijah, to walk away. A few years ago, I was invited to attend a dinner organised by a cricket club not so very far away, and the guest speaker was Darren Goff. Now, 200 or so were present, mainly men. Fairly boozy affair. I was asked to give thanks for the food. What do you pray? A big, long evangelistic prayer to nail them? Or an accepted form of words that's not going to offend anyone and no one even will notice it. For what we are about to receive, make us truly thankful. Amen. It's an Obadiah situation, isn't it? Just before I prayed, somebody shouted out to much hilarity in that sort of Anglican voice, "Let us pray." But I prayed. And I hope I prayed a God-honoring prayer. It was neither one of those things or the other, but I hope was right in the situation to give glory to God. Because believers and unbelievers all must remember all they have is from God and must give thanks for it. I returned to my table. A captive vicar. And in came the jokes, and in came the questions. After dinner, Darren Goff stood up, answered questions, he spoke, after which the atmosphere began to change as the alcohol took effect. It was time, at that point, to leave. So what was the best thing to do? Not to go? Black and white? Compromise situation? That would have been the easy thing to do. Going meant difficult decisions, fine judgments, a pounding heart, cries to heaven for wisdom and for courage. To go wasn't following in the steps of Elijah or John the Baptist. Going opened a door to tell others about the friend of sinners. Maybe I have made my point with 187 words rather than 10. But Christian friends, more often than not, in faithfulness to God, we will find ourselves with Obadiah. Let's sing a hymn.